and the bed was so comfortable. And I got in bed last night about 2 o'clock this morning. And here's what I did. I told Pastor, I said, when you get in there, pray. When you get in bed tonight, pray and ask the Lord 2 for 1. I always say, Lord, I'm going to bed at 2 o'clock. I got to get up early. I need 2 for 1. So give me 2 hours of sleep for every one that I do. And you know, Psalm 127, he giveth his beloved sleep. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Let me tell you something, man. I went to bed at 2. I slept a full 40 hours. I feel great. It was just a tremendous night's rest. Got up early, and then I got to meet Jordan Dow at the Continental Breakfast. Man, how many of you do not know Brother Jordan Dow? Brother Jordan Dow, would you stand for just a minute, man? You got to get to know him.
Yes.
That guy is out of his mind. And I love that guy. And God's used him in a great way. He's at Franklin Road, and I just love him. And just so many friends, and just good to see everybody. Thankful for the colleges that are here. And I want to encourage the men that are here from West Coast and Commonwealth, Pensacola, Ambassador. Listen, we're pulling on the same end of the rope.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
And we need each other. We need to pray for each other. And you young people need to consider going to Christian college. You're going to go to college, and people want to intimidate us as Christians. They want to intimidate you. Like, you're going to go through, how many of you go to Christian school right now? How many of you go to a Christian school? How many of you are public school? So, you know, you're going to go to youth group, you'll go to church, and whether you're public school or Christian school, you're going to somewhere along the line say, you know, I think I'm going to go to a Christian college. And when it comes time for graduation, it's amazing how many crazy relatives show up. And then they're like, you're going to do what? What college? Is it accredited? Don't throw your life away. Get a good education. And then we get intimidated that we have to go to some big university to get a good education. Well, let me tell you something. Don't think like that. Because most of our big universities that are the great citadels of academia, and everybody walks around thinking they're so smart, there's three things they can't tell you. They can't tell you where we came from. They can't tell you why we're here. And they can't tell you where we're going. And so I'm not intimidated about that. If you don't know where we've been, you don't know where I am, you have no idea where we're going, I ain't listening to you. I mean, would you want to go on an expedition through the wilderness with somebody who's like, yeah, I don't know where we are. I don't know how we got here. I don't even know why we're out here. There's one word I want you to remember. Survive. I ain't going with that guy. I mean, they have no idea where we came from. They have no idea where we're going. They have no idea what we're doing. I mean, you know, like when I was a kid, literally, go back and read. I was born in 1973. Go back and read the headlines of the newspapers. And I know, stop it. I got so much. I wanted. I had to pray about that for a second. But I remember the headlines of the newspapers in the 70s. The world, the new ice age is coming. The world is freezing. It's going to be cold. And we're going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. Just wanted you to know. I mean, that's the way the news, I mean, and then, you know, about 20 years ago, the world is going to burn up. Global warming. I thought we were going to freeze. I just bought a whole bunch of Long Johns, and parkas. Bernie Sanders sent me some mittens. I just invested. Now I got to get some shorts and an Aloha shirt because it's going to get hot in here. It's global warming. We're all going to die. Polar bears are disappearing. Well, I'm sure the beluga whales appreciate that. And the baby seals, they're glad. They're over there like, And then it was like, wait a minute. Actually, we really don't know if it's going to cool or if it's going to get hot, but we know it's going to change. Climate's going to change. And you're going to die. So do I need to have, like, mittens and shorts on, or or do I just need the mask? I don't know. What do I do? I don't know what to do with my hands. They have no idea. They have no idea what we're going to do. I mean, I don't know if the climate's going to change. I hope so. It's cold out there. I mean, I came to Evansville, Indiana in February, and I got a polo. Like, I walked out of my hotel today. I'm like, oh, man. Anyway, but they have no idea where we're going. They don't know where we're going. I tell you what, you go to one of those colleges, and they're going to tell you where you came from. God made you. And they're going to tell you why you're here, to fellowship and to glorify God, to walk with Him and to glorify Him with your life. Man, what a calling. And they're going to tell you where you're going. We're going to heaven. Somebody said to me, Brother Miller, what's the world coming to? I said, to Jesus. That's where it's coming. It's all coming to Jesus eventually, right? He's going to stand on this world, and the whole world's going to come. They're going to bow before Him, confess Him as Lord. We're all going to be like, told you! We were right! No, we're not going to say that. We're going to weep, and the Lord's going to wipe tears from our eyes. And we're going to wish that we had told more people the gospel. That's what we're going to wish. But we know why we're here, and we know where we're going. It's kind of fun when you know where you're going. You know, life is so miserable when you don't know where you're going.
Right.
Let me prove it to you. How many of you have ever gotten in the car and your parents said, where does everybody want to eat? And you're like, whatever. Your dad's like, no, seriously, what do you guys want to eat? And your mom's like, no, anything's fine, honey, anything's fine. So your husband's like, okay, how about Olive Garden? Nah, I don't want Italian. Anything but Italian. Okay, let's go to the Hunan buffet. No, I hate Chinese food. Okay, so no Italian, no Chinese. Let's go to Rio Bravo's. Oh, I don't want Mexican food. Gross. But anything, choose. Just you pick. And your dad's like, changing traffic, and before long, everybody in the car's mad. And we just go back to the house and have ramen. You know, life is so much easier when you know where you're going. When you know where you're going, you just know what lane to be in, where to turn. You don't have to make all these other decisions. Some of you have never chosen. You've just never said, Lord, this is where I'm going with my life. I want to do your will. If you just make that one big decision, all the other decisions will fall in place. And it's just easy. So don't be intimidated about university. They have no idea what to tell you. In fact, they're going to tell you, like, we don't even know if you're a guy or a girl. And you could be, like, 700 different things if you want. I mean, how confusing is that? Can you imagine right now being a lady, and you have worked and labored to become a track star, and then you show up and you look over and the lady next to you is like, hey, how you doing? And the lady's got like biceps like that big and a full beard. Well, what's your name?
Pat. Pat. It can go either way.
I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, the guy next to you, he's like,
you ready for this race?
Yeah.
He's like, EA Sports, it's in the game.
I mean, think about that. That is crazy. What are we thinking? But, you know, university will tell you that's totally normal. And if you don't think that's totally normal, you're crazy. So don't be intimidated by a world that has no idea what it's doing. And let's not go out and let the world change us. Let's go change the world.
Amen.
And God wants to use you today. All right, so we're going to do something we don't normally do. I don't always do this. I do this at camp, but I just feel like we have to do this real quick. Everybody put your Bible down for just a second and stand up. I know we played some games, but now you kind of sat there for a minute and you're like, zoning out. Isn't it so weird how your eyelids probably weigh like 0.6 grams, but you can't keep them up? I mean, it's in the Bible. The disciples came to Jesus. Jesus was like, why are you sleeping? And they're like, our eyes were heavy. Heavy, 0.6 grams. So we got to get woke up, right? When I was in college, our first morning class when I was in Bible college, and these colleges aren't like this, but my college, our first morning class was at 6:45 in the morning. 6:45 in the morning. And 4 years of college, my first year, my 6:45 class, English. Second year, Greek 1. Third year, Greek 2. Fourth year, Hebrew. All I learned about Hebrew is you have to spit a lot. You talk from down here. I don't know. Anyway, so it's all I learned because it was 6:45 in the morning and my eyes were heavy. So our teacher, he would walk in. He was kind of short. He had a pot belly. And he always wore suspenders. One time we asked him, like, hey, brother, why do you always wear suspenders? And he was like, you ever tried to keep a pants on a funnel? No, I haven't, but that's a valid point. Okay. Glad you're wearing those. But he was like energetic, man. He would open the door. We're all like 6:44. We're like, oh, man. And he would pop the door open. Good morning. It's time to change the world. And we're like, oh, okay. And he would get behind the podium and he's like, all right, men, God has called us to change the world. Let's all stand. We're like, oh, come on. And he would lead us in this cheer. And it's the stupidest cheer. It's a dumb cheer, but it works. It is extremely effective. So here's how it goes. You kind of keep your elbows in tight. You start face forward and you say, if you, and then you pivot left. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. Okay, and that's the slow motion version, all right? So we're all going to try it together. Dumb cheer, but super effective. Are you ready? If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. Woo! Yes! How many of you feel a little more enthusiastic right now? Okay, so now we're going to go the other way. We're going to start to your right. Ready? If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. Yes. Now listen, some of you were doing this like Bernie.
Free college, free everything.
That's not enthusiastic. You're just like, you know, doing this. You can't, you got to get in it to win it. You got to act enthusiastic. So I think the best way to act enthusiastic is not just left and right. I think the best way is back to front. So everybody spin around. And we're coming around full to the front. Are you ready? If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. Yes. All right. All right, take your Bibles real quick. Take your Bibles. No, stay standing. Stay standing for just a minute. Stay standing. You got to let the blood flow just a second. Take your Bibles. Look at Romans chapter 6. I'm going to be really practical, very practical. Last night, we preached a long time, and we talked about revival. We talked about God making a change on the inside. Last night, I said some things that maybe some of you might take away and think, well, wait a minute, was Pastor Miller, did he say that I don't have to have standards in my, oh, no. I said, here's the thing. Trying to put on holiness to get to Christ is backwards. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. You see, listen to me. If we're going to live righteously by what we do on the outside, we are superficial. But if we do righteously from the heart, we're supernatural.
That's right. Amen.
Are you superficial or supernatural? Hey, listen. If your righteousness is closed deep, if your righteousness is just closed deep, superficial. But if we are clothed in His righteousness, we're supernatural. I'm going to show you today how to be supernatural. You know, God uses the word in Romans chapter 8. We won't go to this right now, but He says, yea, in all things we are more than conquerors. It is super conquerors. It's a supernatural power. Can I tell you something? Here's what's happened. We as Christians have learned to live with what we call normal. But the normal Christian life is supernatural. It's victorious. It's overcoming. It is conquering. It is a life of standing and warring and winning. Is that your Christian life? If it's not, then we're living superficial and not supernatural. See, I said last night, my job is not to get you to look like me. My job is to remind you that the Holy Spirit lives in you and He's trying to get you to look like Christ. What did Jesus look like? We have no idea. He didn't look like one of those paintings where he's got, you know, this beard, his long flowing hair, and the little dinner plate over his head. He wasn't creepy. And little kids were crawling up into his lap. You can tell a lot by a person by how little kids treat them. I tell you what Jesus, what did He look like? Love. What did He look like? Compassion. What did he look like? Joy. He said, you have anointed me with the oil of gladness more than all my brethren. Jesus had joy.
Yes.
What did he look like? He looked like he cared. He wept over people. He hurt with people. What did Jesus look like? He looked like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. What do you look like? I've seen a lot of Christians who had everything right on the outside, but they were mean as a rattlesnake. They were so righteous and they wanted everybody to know it. Now listen, you don't have to be a righteous Christian and be mad about it. If you're a righteous Christian, you're going to be glad about it. You know what Jesus did? Jesus looked at the religious people, the Pharisees, which the word Pharisee means separate ones. Did you know that Pharisee meant that? Means study it. The word Pharisee, separate ones. And Jesus looked at them and said, you're a generation of vipers. You guys are full of poison. You're so righteous, and you can't even live your own righteousness in your own homes, and you know it. But then you're going to put burdens on the widows' houses. So you guys go think about that while I go talk to this adulterous woman at the well and show her how to be saved.
Amen.
And I'm not going to condone her. I'm not going to put my arm around her and tell her that what she's doing is good. I'm not going to condone her. And by the way, listen to me. True Christianity never condones sin.
Right,
it doesn't say, you know, it's okay.
Right.
It's not that bad. Now, how do you feel about it? No, true Christianity doesn't condone sin. But it also doesn't condemn it.
That's right.
I mean, come on, church. John 3:16, and then 17,
yes.
And then 18.
Man.
God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to me. For Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
So what did Christ look like? He didn't condone anybody's sin. He didn't condemn. He confronted. Hey, rich man, you want eternal life? Go sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor. Jesus wasn't telling this man that he could buy his way to heaven. He was telling the man, see, you don't want to understand how covetous and materialistic and proud you are. The woman at the well, I want some water. I want living water. Okay, well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. No, I know you don't. You have had 6 guys. And the guy you're living with now, he ain't your husband. You're shacking up with him. You're living in adultery and fornication. How do you know what I've done? Because you keep going to the wrong well. You've come to this well. This is Jacob's well. And every time you drink in Jacob's well, you're thirsty. And every time you went to that man, you thought he would satisfy you, and he didn't. That man didn't satisfy you. That man didn't satisfy you. That man didn't satisfy you. You keep going to the wrong men. Come to me, and I will give you eternal life. See, what Jesus did was he confronted her with her sin.
Yes.
And he confronted her with who he was. Let me tell you what we need to do. Go read Acts chapter 17.
Yes.
Paul at Mars Hill shows you how to confront our culture.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't condemn them. When Paul got to Athens, there were 30,000 gods and 10,000 people. It was said of Athens that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And so what did Paul do? Paul was broken. You're worshiping. By the way, you say, well, we don't have that many gods. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. They had a god of alcohol and drunkenness. And they would have parties where they would bring out all the wine and get drunk, and they served the god Bacchus. We don't call him Bacchus, but we call him the god of party. They had a god of fornication and sexual immorality. Venus and Aphrodite. We have that god today. We worship fornication. They had a god of money and riches, the god of riches. They called that god Mammon. We worship money today. We're filled with gods. An idol is anything in your life that you love more, serve more, and fear more than God. What do you love more, serve more, and fear more than God? Some of you would be more panicked if you lost your phone than if you lost your Bible. Some of you spent more time on your knees looking for your phone than you have looking for God. Idols. And how did Paul confront them? He said, "Men of Athens, listen to me. I know the unknown God. I know the God that you don't know. I know who he is. Let me tell you about him. He's the creator of all things." Now listen, in that first statement, Paul did not condemn any of their gods. But in the first statement, when he said God created everything, he immediately dethroned every other god. In one statement. If he's the creator, there is no other god. And he said he created it. And you're looking for him. And he's right here. And the only way you can know him is through Jesus, who was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. What did Paul do? He did not condemn them. He didn't condone them. He confronted them with the gospel. Man, we need to do that. You can change your world if you'll do that. Watch this. Romans 1, the supernatural life. Ready? What shall we say then? I'm sorry, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness of life. That's a supernatural life. It's a life that comes back from the dead. Yes. And it's not like, I'm back from the dead. It's a life of life, supernatural. I've come that you might have life. And that you might have it. Supernatural life. Amen. Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth or from now on should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. Verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Amen. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse number 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse number 14, everybody read it out loud. Ready? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Amen. We're not superficial. We're supernatural. Amen. How do you live supernatural? Lord, help us to open the word of God. Lord, speak to every one of these. God, let these young people see the joy of a spirit-filled life, the necessity of it. I pray that there will be a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy. I pray today that there will be a teenage girl that will come under the conviction and the need to be spirit-filled, and there will be some young people who live supernatural. In Jesus' name, amen. Three words I want to put in your heart. You can be seated very quickly. You stood for a long time. Good job. Three words. Three words define a supernatural life. Are you ready? They're right here in the Bible. Everybody tell me what the first word of verse 3 is. No. How do you spell that? So it's not no, it's no. No. Know something. Look down with me in verse number 6. Everybody tell me the first word of verse number 6.
Knowing.
Knowing. Look at verse number 9. First word of verse number 9.
Knowing.
Hey, the first thing to a supernatural life is there's something you have to know. There's something you have to know. You have to know that Jesus' death on the cross was more than Jesus' death on the cross. You have to know that his death on the cross was your death on the cross. How many of you believe that Jesus died for his own sin? He had no sin. So if he died and death is a wage of sin, then whose sins did he die for? Mine. See, when you got saved, something supernatural happened. Jesus did not just come into your heart. The Spirit of God placed you into Jesus. And this is a truth that the devil has hidden from the Christian. Because if you ever figure out who you are, you're unstoppable. The devil doesn't want you to know this. So God says, you need to know this. How many times in the New Testament? Be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Stop being ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be an ignoramus. You got to know something. Well, what do we have to know? Number one, we have to know that we're dead. Everybody say with me, if you're saved, everybody say with me, I'm dead. We always said that today, you know, like, oh man, I'm dead. We see some stupid video, I'm dead. I say stuff now, and my girls are like, Dad, that was so 2018. Yeah, okay, well, I just figured it out. So zip it, Skippy. I'm dead. Say, if you're saved, say, I'm dead. Do you know that? Do you know you're dead? That when Jesus died, the Spirit of God placed you into Christ so that when Jesus died, you died? He took the old nature and he crucified it. Paul said, I die daily. Yeah. Paul got up every day and said, looked in the mirror and said, Paul, you're dead. Paul... Hey, Paul, how do you do so much for God? I don't do anything for God. Are you kidding me? You've sailed around the world. You preached everywhere. You made King Agrippa tremble and shake. You made Felix's knees knock. I mean, Paul, you built churches in Ephesus and Galatia and Corinth. What do you mean you haven't done anything? Paul said, I haven't done anything. Paul, how can you say that? Well, I'm crucified.
Amen.
Paul, you're not crucified. You're standing here talking to me. Well, nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. It's Christ in me. I'm dead. Hey, let me ask you, let's all for just a minute pretend that we're at a funeral. And we got a guy up here, his name's Bill, and he's dead. Like a hammer. Dead as a doornail. Like totally dead. Like not Instagram funny video, I'm dead. Like he's literally... not fogging up a mirror. Dead. And we come down here to Bill. Bill, one of Bill's friends walks by the casket. He was my buddy, man. We used to go to Roper's Bar every Friday night. We'd line dance and sing. Kick back a few brewskis. I wish you could do it for one old time's sake. Here, Bill, here's a six-pack of beer, buddy. And throws it in the casket. How many of the beers is Bill going to drink? How many? Why? Another guy comes by. Bill, we used to tell some of the funniest stories. I know they was kind of inappropriate and dirty and stuff like that, but boy, we told some stories. Bill, I want to tell you another dirty story one more time for old time's sake. And he gets right down in Bill's ear and he starts telling him a bad joke. How much of that joke will Bill hear? How much of that joke will Bill enjoy? Why? Is Bill gone? He gone. Somebody else comes up here and says, man, I'm glad you're dead, Bill. You was always a jerk. You always be a jerk. The worms are going to eat your body. You're going to be jerks. They're going to eat you. They're going to go back and they're going to beat their wives and their kids. Just like you. I hate you, Bill. How mad's Bill going to get? Is he going to fight back? Is he going to say dirty words? Is he going to get angry? Why? He gone. Because Bill's dead. So how shall we that are dead to sin remain any longer therein? So if I'm dead, how come I don't know it? You need to know that you're dead. Everybody say, I'm dead.
I'm dead.
And not only are you dead, but you're buried. You're buried. The Bible says that we were, all of us that were put into Christ were not only put into his death, but we were planted with him into his burial. We went in the grave. So he carried us in his body into the grave. We're buried. It's gone. It's done. It's final.
Amen.
When we put Bill in the grave, he really gone. We ain't never going to see Bill again. Because Bill is 6 feet under. He's dead. And he's buried. It's final.
Amen.
It's closure.
Yes.
He's dead.
Right.
And he's buried. But then notice what he said. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. By baptism. I'm just not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is only a picture of all this, so we can understand it. The reason he wants us to get water baptized is so that we understand and we know. That we know. I died and I was buried. And I want you to know this. Some of you don't know it. You believe that it happens, but you don't know that it happened. When you got saved, this is what happened, and you need to know it.
Amen.
You are buried. But look at verse number 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. What does that mean, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father? When Jesus came out of the grave, he came out in a glorified body. His body came out changed. His body came out glorified. His body came out of the grave different than what it went in. Why do you think the people who knew him best didn't recognize him? I mean, don't you think if you came and washed my feet with your hair, 3 days later, you would remember me? But when Mary saw him, she thought he was the gardener. She did not know who he was until he spoke to her. And he said, Mary, Rabboni, Master, The disciples on the Emmaus Road did not recognize him. They're walking down the road. I can't believe that Jesus is gone. He died. He's dead. He's buried. I can't believe it. I thought he was the one. And Jesus walked up with them and said, hey, guys, why are you so sad? You're not from around here, are you? No. Tell me what's going on. Well, we had this friend. His name was Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah. He was going to deliver us, and he's dead. And they crucified him and bit him. We saw him, and they beat him and spit on him and killed him and crucified him and buried him and all. There's no hope. Are you guys so foolish? Do you remember Moses? And he begins to go through the Old Testament and say, remember when this happened in the Old Testament? Yeah, that was me. Do you remember when this happened in the Old Testament? Yeah, it was talking about me. Do you remember when this took place in the Old Testament? Yeah, that was me. And they were like, here, sit with us and eat with us for a while. I got to go. He's gone. And they were like, did your heart burn when he was talking to us? Man, my heart was burning. That was the Lord. Why didn't they recognize him? He was raised by the glory of the Father. They only knew him by his word. Do you know how we know Jesus today? By his word.
Amen.
But see, here's the thing. When he came out of the grave, he came out with the glory of the Father. But here's what you don't know. So did you. You've been raised into a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's new.
Amen.
That's why when people get saved, something happens in them and people don't really start like, wait a minute. What happened to you? You're different. Oh, man, I met Jesus.
Amen.
You've never talked like that before. Oh, man. I got to tell you, I love going to church.
Amen.
You've never been to church before. Oh, I love it. I stopped drinking. What? Yeah, I don't use bad words anymore. I don't recognize you. My dad was 26 years old when he got saved. My dad got saved. My dad was drinking a six-pack of beer every day before he got out of bed. He smoked three packs of Camel cigarettes every day, unfiltered. He was a foul-mouthed, dirty mouth. Cheating, carousing. My mother was divorcing my dad. She filed for divorce. My dad got saved. My mom said those 3 months after my dad got saved were some of the most difficult months of her life because she hated my dad before he got saved. But then after my dad got saved, she said, I felt like I was committing adultery. I didn't know the man I was living with. Because he got raised to a new life.
Amen.
Did you? Do you know it? Do you know that you have a new life? You have to know it. You can never move on until you understand what God did. You died in Jesus, you were buried in Jesus, and then God gave you a resurrected life in Jesus. That's new. It has new passions, has new desires, has new goals, has new interest. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. See, that's a fun camp song, but we don't listen to that. But literally, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Because I've been raised to walk in newness of life. It's new. And it's glorious. Now, let me show you this quickly. Look at verse number 11. Here's the second word. Now you got to know, first of all, you got to know you're dead. And you got to know that you're raised.
Yes.
Now look at verse number 11. Likewise, okay, just like you knew this, like just like you had to come to a knowledge of it and you had to think on it and ponder it. Now just like that, likewise, what's the next word?
Reckon.
That is a great word. That's a good old Southern word, boy. When I was down South Mississippi, I'd say to some guys, hey, is it going to rain tomorrow? I reckon. Hey, you guys going to come over to our house for dinner? I reckon. Now, reckon in the South means, I suppose. That's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word reckon is an accounting word. Now, some of you don't understand this. You don't even know what I'm talking about. But back in my day, when I was a young whippersnapper, we had things that were called checkbooks. And when we would go to the grocery store, we didn't have these little fancy-dancy magic wands that just stick in there and it beeps and then money comes out magically. We didn't have wizardry and sorcery. We had pen and paper. And the lady at the grocery store would say, your total is $75. And I said, okay, here, get my checkbook out. And I'd open it up to the first check and I would write, pay to the order of Walmart, $75. And then I had to write it out, $75 and no $100. And then I had to sign my name, put my old John Hancock on there, and then I wrote on the memo for groceries. And then I would tear it out, and I'd hand it to the lady, and she'd put it in the machine, and I'd take my groceries, and I would shuffle off with mirth, and we would go home. Now, what you had to do was, when you got her to the house, you open up the back of the checkbook, and there was a little place back there where you had to write your check number 765, for $75 to Walmart. And then you subtract that from the last entry, and that tells you how much is in your bank account. It's called math. You people with your little magic-y wands, you don't know what I'm talking about. You just put it in there and hope for the best. You put it in there and they say, it's declined. Come on, fairy godmother. Bippity-boppity-boop. Does it work now? No. Try this magic wand. No, try this magic wand. See, what we had to do is we had to put what we spent, what went into the bank, we put that in, and then everything we spent, we minused from that so that we knew what money we had in the bank. It's called reckoning. When I was first married, man, my wife and I had nothing. And my dad told me one day, I worked for my dad, I was a youth pastor, my dad said, son, I want you to go out and do some visiting on Saturday. I want you to visit these people and knock this into town. I'm like, okay, Dad. So I drove. I didn't have very much gas in my car, and I drove down, and I knocked a bunch of doors. I went out and visited, soul went. I led some people to the Lord, and it was a great day, and I got in the car, and I'm driving home. My gas gauge is really low, and I got a long ways to go, and we didn't have, you know, back in our day, we didn't have those things that says miles to empty. We just had to guess for it, you know? I hope so. I got this much gas and that far to go. So I'm looking at my check account and I'm like, man, I got no money and I'm hungry. I got zero money. And I'm hungry. Well, back then in Colorado, we had this place called Hamburger Stand. They sold 28-cent hamburgers. So I pulled my car over and I start looking under my seat for change. I'm looking for any kind of change. Can I get 28 cents to get a burger? And I got nothing. I'm driving the car. I'm like, Lord, I'm out here serving you, winning people to Jesus. I mean, I'm living the life. And I can't even eat a hamburger. I thought you took care of your people. I'm fussing at the Lord. I shouldn't have been, but I was. And I'm driving, and even, you know, the sun is glaring in my eye, and I reached up and I pulled my sun visor down, and this piece of paper went and fell in my lap. And I started to put it away over here, and I looked at it, and then I almost wrecked my car. I pulled over, and I'm looking at this. I grabbed my checkbook, and I'm looking at my checkbook. Somebody had walked up to us on Sunday. This is Saturday. Somebody had walked up to us on Sunday and given my wife and I a $25 check and just said, the Lord wanted me to give this to you, and just thought you guys might use it. And I had Monday morning deposited that into my checkbook, into my checking account. But the problem was I had never put it into my ledger. I never put it into my checkbook that I had $25 in there. But Chamberlain, I had $25 in there. And I'm checking that, and I'm checking all, and make sure I didn't enter this. I didn't enter it. I didn't put it, but I've got $25. I've got $25. Man, I flew to the house. Wow. I walked in the door, and I'm like, babe, we're in the money. We're in the money. I said, come on, we're going on a date. She's like, where are we going? We got no money. I said, yes, we do. We got money, honey. I got money, honey. If you got the time, let's go. Man, I took her down. We went to Wendy's. We got a Dave single. It wasn't a hamburger stand. It was a Dave single with cheese and everything on it and fries. We even got a Frosty. See, here's the thing. I had the money, but I never reckoned it. And some of you have so much spiritual power, but you've never put it in your account. It's there. But you've never reckoned it and started writing checks on it. See, when that sin comes to you, you've never said, oh, I'm sorry, sin. This is a check for infinite righteousness and holiness paid to the order of Jesus Christ. Here you go. I don't need that temptation. I have this. You've never reckoned it. Everybody say no.
No.
Do you know it? Do you know what you have in Jesus? Everybody say reckon.
Reckon.
Have you put it in your account? But my God shall supply all your need.
Yes.
According to his riches.
Amen.
And by the way, I love that the Bible said according to and not from.
Yes, right. Yeah.
Because I know a guy that literally has multi-millions of dollars. And he gave me a Christmas gift this year. He gave me a Christmas card. He said, hey, there's a little something in there for you and your wife. I'm like, thank you. Man, I got home. $50. That dude's loaded. What's wrong with you? See, he gave me out of his abundance, but he didn't give me according to. If that guy could have given me according to, he would have given me a lot of money, because that man was loaded. I learned so many funny sayings then. I lived in Mississippi. So many funny sayings. Like, they have some funny sayings down there. But the funniest one I ever heard is I was visiting a guy in the hospital, and a friend of his walked in and talked to us for a while, and when he left, my church member who was in the hospital bed said, hey, preacher. I said, what? He said, that man right there? I said, yeah. Man, that man is loaded. I'm like, really? Oh, he's got enough money to burn a wet goat. I'm like, did they give you an IV or are you? Why would you burn a wet goat? Like, I didn't know that was a measure of wealth. How rich are you? Oh, I can only burn a wet cat. I can burn a wet goat. See, you know, when somebody gives you according to their riches, wow. And God gave you according to.
Yes.
Say reckon. Now I'm done. Here we go. Look at verse number 12. First two words. Verse number 13, neither word. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, what's the next word? Yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Hey, here's what Paul said. Hey, guys, know that you're dead. And know that you've been raised.
Yes.
And then put that into your account and spend that.
Amen.
And when anything in your life comes at you, temptation to sin, discouragement, fear, depression, anything comes to you, yield your members of your body to the Lord. And don't let that sin in. You don't have to let it in.
Amen.
Yield to Christ. Surrender to Him.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like this. You and Jesus are sitting in the house, fellowshipping. You're serving the Lord. He's in your house. You're having a wonderful time. And your besetting sin, don't tell me what it is out loud, but I want you to understand, your besetting sin, the sin that you just, man, you've confessed it 1,000 times and you can't get victory over it, your besetting sin, you're sitting in your house, you and Jesus, He dwells in you, you're in the home, and here comes temptation. Hey, you want to have a good time? Hey, I'm here. And you start to run to the door. Wait a minute. I'm dead. Dead people can't answer the door. You rain. Dead people don't answer the door. So I sit and I say, oh, wait a minute. That's a temptation. That's a solicitation to sin. I would love to go get the door. But I'm dead. And I know that. And Jesus, I don't have any power to overcome that temptation. But you've put a bunch of power in my account. So I'm going to let you answer the door. How many of you think that temptation will come in the door when Jesus answers it? There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. You may be able to bear it. You say, well, what's the escape to temptation? I'm dead. He's alive. He answers the door. I'm crucified. Crucified people can't open doors. But Jesus can. Many, many years ago, I lived in Florida. I'm done. I hope I didn't go too long, Stephen. Many years ago, I lived in Florida. And my wife and I were serving the Lord down there. Had three kids. Didn't have a lot of money. The church loaned me a Dodge Durango. And it was all leather. It was a nice little truck. I liked that little vehicle. And there was a place right across the street from the church. And it was called the Rainbow, or the Rainforest Car Wash. And when you went to the Rainforest Car Wash, they had a whole menu of like stuff that you could do. And it was one of those car washes, they don't have a whole lot of these anymore, but it was one of those car washes where you pull up and there's a guy standing there. Some of you don't, you know, in Florida, it was like a teenage surfer dude. You pull up and he'd be like, you know, flipping his head, yeah, gnarly dude, what do you want, you know? And then you looked at the menu and they had like basic, you know, basic was basically they just took your car in there, they spit on it, and then wiped it off, and then you drove away, and you gave them like $5 for that. That's the car wash I normally got. So they had the basic, and then it went all the way to the deluxe. Now let me tell you the deluxe, man. The deluxe, they ran this thing through. They washed the undercarriage, the car. They took it out. They vacuumed it. They detailed it. They waxed it. And here was my favorite part. They would ask you what kind of scent you wanted in the car. And I always got this thing called new leather. It smelled like a boot store. You ever walked into a boot store and that new leather smell? I love that. Man, they would put that new leather in there. But that was like a $25 car wash. So I'd always look at that. And the guy's like, what do you want? I'm like, I want the deluxe. And he would start to write on my window. I'm like, no, that's what I want. But I'm going to go with the basic. Okay. They would send me in, spit on it, shine it up, out I'd go. Like, man, one of these days I'm going to get the deluxe. Well, for Christmas, my father-in-law bought me a gift card to the Rainforest Car Wash. And I had it in my wallet. And I didn't know how, I was kind of embarrassed to ask, like, hey, what's the balance on this? Like, you know, is it $5, $25? Like, I was kind of embarrassed to ask the balance. So I never asked the balance. I just had it in my wallet. And so January came, and I went to the car wash, and I got the basic. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, I went and got the basic. And then I, you know, went, and I thought, man, I'll save this up to when I really need it. I'll use my gift card. So, like, one time in June, I was going to pick up a special speaker, so I ran to Warrenford, and I used my gift card, and I showed it to the guy. He started writing on the window, what kind of scent do you want? I told him I want the boot store, the new leather. Man, they shine that thing, wax that thing, detail that thing. I got it. It was awesome. Like, I didn't even want to touch the car. I mean, man, I love that. But then, you know, July basic, August basic. And I'm thinking, man, I'll save this up right before Christmas and maybe he'll re-up this and I can get another deluxe. I'm not kidding you. I was going to take my wife out Christmas shopping 12 months later from when he bought me this card. I was going to take her Christmas shopping like the beginning of December. I've only got 25 days left before Christmas. My wife and I are going to Christmas shopping. So I ran by and I thought, you know what, I'm going to do the deluxe today. Get the car really shiny, and her and I will go out. It'd be like a date. It'd be fun. We'll get coffee, and it'd be, man, it's going to be awesome Christmas time. So I pull up there, and it's not the surfer dude out there. It's like the manager. And when I pull up, I said, hey, I got this gift card right here. He looks at it and goes, oh, okay. So he just starts writing on the windshield. And I said, well, what? I don't know if I have enough on there for the deluxe. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know if I have enough balance on here for the deluxe. He said, oh, there's no balance on that card. I said, what do you mean there's no balance on the card? He said, it's not a gift card. It's a VIP card. I said, excuse me? He said, flip it over and read the back. Did you read the back? I'm like, no. I only use checks. I flipped that thing over and it said on the back, congratulations on a VIP experience at Rainforest Car Wash. This is good for unlimited car washes for a year. Listen to me. I could have been deluxing it three times every day for a year. I could have just like flashed it, smell me up, boys. Every day, for a year. I called my wife, this is back when we had the flip phone. Sweetheart, We are not going Christmas shopping today. Why? What happened? I'm going to be at the car wash. Excuse me? Yeah, just bring a lunch. Don't ask questions. Bring a lunch. And then I'll let you know what I want for supper. All right, I'll see you later. Listen, I was going to go through that car wash until the paint came off. I'm flashing it. Send me in again. I had been carrying around the deluxe. But driving around on the basic. God has given you the deluxe.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Don't live on the basic. Father, thank you for the word of God and the plan of God in salvation.